rich black man in this place. Oh, yeah, he says, look, and he smote the waters. And he parted hither and thither, and he went over. And the sons of the prophet, they said that we'll go look for this man. But look at the reward that he got. He got the anointing of God. He got a mantle. And the Bible says that Elijah done 16 miracles, but Elisha done 32 miracles. He had double for his trouble. Amen. His trouble of commitment, of him going through all of that, him following him from Gilgal, following him from Gilgal to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan. He followed him in those four places, and he got what he needed because of his commitment. And I'm here to let you know that God will reward you with whatever you need according to his will because of your commitment. Now, when we look at this, the Bible says, and you can read further, that Elisha, whenever he died, that nobody was there for him to pour his anointing into, because we know about Gehazi. The Gehazi was not committed to him. Gehazi was committed to money. Gehazi went after Naaman and said, even though he don't want the money, you can drop it right here. He went and said, even though Elijah don't want nothing to do with it, I got three kids and a wife at home, I think I'll take the money and give it to me. I'll take what's behind door number one. I wish I had somebody. But Elisha said, did not my spirit go with you? I was with you the whole time when you decided to go get it. Now you get the leprosy that Naaman had. We need to be committed to the right stuff, because if you committed to the wrong stuff, it'll kill you from the inside out. We got to be committed to God, committed to his way and his will. The Bible said that when he died, Elisha died, nobody got the mantle.
We know our hearts are born within. Through the message of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana, Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Hampton, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Hampton, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessing. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Is KAYT Gina Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Romans 8, verse 15. Recorded are these words: for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Here we have Paul speaking to the church at Rome and to the believers as a whole of the body of Christ, sharing some wonderful insights to the goodness of God, the glory of God, and to the things that God has prepared for his children. It's an interesting thing because Paul is dealing in the seventh chapter with some issues underneath the skin, with problems that sinners have that saints are experiencing. He's dealing with some issues of the flesh warring against the spirit warring against the flesh, the inner conflict that goes on in every life, saved or unsaved. But when it becomes an apparent reality that you are a child of God, the fight intensifies. Whenever you have made a move from the old world to the new world, from the old things to the new things, from the way of the enemy to the way of the Lord, there arises within us an intensified fight. The fight always goes on with good and bad on the inside. The fight, even with those in the world, still there is a part of consciousness that tells us when we know right from wrong, when we know good from wrong, that we do it. And when we do not, there is an inner conflict that happens. But when you become saved, there are some things that happen underneath the skin that intensifies, because not only added to your conscience in the fight is the Spirit of God that then comes in and convicts us, then convinces us, then converts us, and then commissions us to do what God says do. So even when we knew better, brothers, let's work on these mics here. When we know better, we've got to do better. When we do not do better, there is an inner conflict that happens on the inside of us that moves us away from the consciousness of the things of the world to the things of God. When you look at what Paul was wrestling with in the seventh chapter, notice what he says. He says, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He's saying, you know, when I really look at, even in the natural sense, the good and the evil process, the fight that goes on between right and wrong, I would not have known what was wrong unless a law would have stated to me that this is right and this is wrong. In the garden, when it all began, if Eve and Adam had not heard God say, out of all of the trees here in this garden, you can eat or partake of, except the one in the midst of the garden, then it would not have been a sin, because there would not have been a law which said, you cannot do this. So what Paul is saying is, there are some things that I would not know were wrong unless the law said, if you do this, you break the law and it is wrong. So he's making clear some things, because he goes on and he says this. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of conspicuance. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now I want you to see something here. Look how he goes on and moves on. He says, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, how was he sold under sin? When Adam and Eve sinned, from that point on, they sold all of their seed, all of mankind, into sin. David said, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. When you come here, you got stripes against you. So when you come here, it's no more about you being right in yourself, because you were born in sin. meaning that you came under the law and under the works of Adam and Eve. It had nothing to do with your mom and dad. It had to do with Adam and Eve way back in the garden. So when you understand what he's talking about, this sin issue goes back to the first man and the first woman who, when they disobeyed God, sold all of their seed, all of their offspring, into bondage and slavery unto the enemy because of their ways. Now notice what the word says again. Verse 14 or 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Does that sound like some of us? Look at him. He's not finished here. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth," listen at that word, dwelleth. That means on a continual basis, "that dwelleth in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Listen at him talking. I mean, this, all of us ought to be able to identify with this. He said, "I was a walking confusion, walking ball of confusion. I mean, I wanted to do right, but there was something on the inside of me that made me do wrong." Any witnesses here? And listen to what he says. "I did the wrong, but I hate doing the wrong." Now, how many of us have been there? You know it's wrong, and you really don't want to do it, and you hate the fact that you're doing the wrong, but you ain't got no power to not do it. See, this is for those super saints who think they're all of that. Outside of the Spirit of God controlling and empowering them. Listen, this is what happened to Peter. Peter said, "Lord, all the rest of you forsake you, you don't have to worry about me forsaking you. I'm going to be right there by your side. You can count on Pete. Here I am." Problem came. He tried to draw on that power. He didn't want to forsake. He didn't want to betray. He didn't want to deny. Because listen, he betrayed Jesus just as much as Judas did. Because he said to Jesus, Judas never said nothing to Jesus. He said to Jesus, "You can count on me." And when folks say, "Do you know Jesus?" "I don't know that man." And he denied him, and then he wound up cursing like a whole lot of us when you get underneath our skin, push our buttons too much, and they just listen. "I'm going to let my legend die out here, give you a piece of my mind, and then we pick it back up." Y'all know how we do that. Well, he betrayed the Lord. He didn't just deny him. But listen at this. He didn't want to do what he was going to do because Jesus told him he was going to do it because he knew he didn't have power to keep from doing it. The Holy Ghost is the only person and power of the Trinitarian force that indwells us to keep us from doing what we truly do not want to do and don't have strength enough on our own not to do it. So without the Holy Ghost, you can be saved and sanctified and still sin. It's termed saints with sinners' problems. And I think all of us are either there or been there or trying to get out of there. So look at what he says, because I want you to see this is right in the word here. He says again, verse 18, "For I know that in me," talking about flesh and divinity now. This is what he's talking about, the natural man, flesh. "That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find." Now, in other words, even though I know how to do good, I know what's right to do good, I don't have the power. I seek, I search, I try one thing, then I try another thing, trying to do the right thing, but I can't find the magic potion to pull that out of me to do it when I need to do it. I can think it, but I can't perform it. How many of you said, "I'm going to do such and so," and then when the time came, you couldn't do such and so? How many of you said, "I'm not going to do such and so," and when the time came, you did such and such, because you didn't have no power to fight that? Listen to this, because I want you to see something. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He said, now the good that I want to do, I can't do that. But the evil I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Does this sound like any of us in here? See, you're going to see why he's saying, "Thank you, Father." Listen. It says, verse 20 again, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now one of the things that he's recognizing, and a whole lot of us have missed it, first of all, you've got to realize that sin is a spirit. It comes from the enemy himself, from Satan himself. Now you've got to realize, for your own self preservation, because the enemy will make you take yourself out with guilt and shame and the rest of this if you think that you're no good just because the spirit of that is no good is in you. If you take the spirit of no good out of you, then you will be good, because everything God made, he said that it was good. But the spirit of the enemy, the antichrist, of the evil works got inside of the people that God created good and made them do evil things. Now here is what we need to understand. He recognized the problem was not him, but the spirit of evil and or the antichrist that was in him. It was not him that did those things. It was the sinful spiritual nature of the enemy that made him do those things. This is what he's dealing with, and this is what you've got to recognize, because everything that makes you do evil is prompted and projected and continuously ever pulling out of you the things that the enemy has placed on the inside of you through a spirit. It is all spirit generated. That's why Paul said we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not a flesh thing. It's a spiritual warfare. And the enemy infiltrates our mind and our body and works outside of this camp. Not his house, not his home. It's a camp. It's ever moving. It's ever continuously making ground. But notice here, it's not his permanent dwelling place. He recognizes there is an unwanted visitor on the inside of me. And every time you miss the mark, every time the enemy calls you to do something here or there, whatever, you need to know it's really not you. It is the antichrist spirit on the inside of you. He should be an unwanted visitor and not a resident on the inside. Do you know what happened with unwanted visitors? They don't stay long. But you can't put out folk who live there. Y'all ought to hear me here. If it's an unwanted visitor, you make them uncomfortable and you let them know, listen, in no uncertain terms, it's time for you to go. Now that's how we ought to treat the enemy, because listen, John says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, that we are not telling the truth, that we have deceived ourselves, because all of us have sinned and still sin. But the difference is that we on this other side now have a propitiation. We have an advocate with the Father whose name is Jesus. And all of these things that have been done because God has prepared and provided for us a way and an access through Jesus Christ. Look again at what he goes on and says. He says, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find then a law. Listen at this. This is not by accident. This is not something that haphazardly happens or by happenstance. He says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every time you attempt to do good, don't you fool yourself. There are opposing spiritual forces that's going to try and stop you from doing good. You know what the problem with saints is? The problem with most saints, especially as it relates to what Paul is talking about, is when they become saved, they have a misconception or an erroneous ideology about what God has done in their hearts and lives, and more especially what he is doing in their hearts and lives, and whose side they're on, and what are the rules of the game that we're playing. See, you've got to realize that Satan has already entered into an agreement with God, and his desire is to take not only this world but everything in it to hell with him. God has said, listen, now if you violate the terms of our contract, and he did by killing the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus gave his life, but on his terms and on his doing, he killed the Lord because he violated an innocent blood. So the whole contract was voided. So therefore, those who would be saved would simply have to come through Jesus Christ to get to God, to be on God's team. Well, now here's what the devil has said. See, because everybody who's born into the world automatically goes on Satan's team. Y'all ought to wake up and hear me this morning. So he has what's called the home court. Come on, help me there. He has the home court advantage because everybody born in the world is born into sin. Now, it's God's job to run interference and to stop from the cradle to the grave Satan from doing what he intended to do. So he sent Jesus to run interference there and to give us an opportunity to join the winning team. Now, we come in on the losing team with great numbers, but now here are a handful of folk who has more power in their experience because of who's on their side, who is Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is this. The devil, once you have been given an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, works doubly hard if you accept Jesus to get you back on his side. It's kind of like the telephone war. Have you ever noticed when you get one telephone service? Anybody that switches from, look at you, call it name, you know what I'm talking about. Anybody that switches from AT&T, will, you know, by MCI, Sprint, or anybody else, knows that not many days hence, AT&T will send you a check in the mail, will send you some free time in the mail, will check to make sure that you transferred the service and that these other fellas weren't playing a trick. And they want to make sure, well, we're sending this letter. We're sorry that you have switched to the other company. We want to make sure by verifying that you have ordered this switch and so forth. But if you have not, we will take care of this matter. Simply call us 1-800 such and such. But in the meantime, here's a free check or 180 free minutes to switch back to. What's the purpose? They didn't offer that to us while we were there. Somebody ought to hear me here. But when we made the switch, the devil decided he wanted us back. And see, that's what you've got to understand, that it's a spiritual warfare. So what the saints forget is that the devil, Satan himself, does not want you ever to do right, to know right, or to be right with God. So when you become converted, then there are more forces against you trying to pull you back on the enemy's side. It's competition and conflict on the inside. Why? Because you got to remember, you were born in sin. Satan knew you, knew what you liked, knew how you liked it, and all of the other things tied in with that. So when he gets ready to get back at you, what you think he's gonna do? You think he plays fair? All is fair in love and war. He hits you at your lowest point with his most powerful works. Why? Because he knows you, or so he thinks he knows you. What he doesn't know is that the old you has died out, and God has created in you a new you. Look at what the word says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. So now when the devil starts pulling on those old things, he needs to look in the graveyard, because all of that's dead. He's looking at the old person, thinking about the old things. I mean, when you have a change and when you've grown and when you've matured, those old things don't listen. They don't have the same effect on you like they used to. So what he's doing is he's knocking on the door where somebody has moved out. And he can knock in the morning, he can knock in the midnight hours, he can knock in the noonday, but ain't nobody gonna answer that door, because the person he used to know lived there don't live there. Are y'all gonna help me this morning? You gonna understand in just a minute here why he's saying, thank you, Father. Because there are just some things he recognizes that if the Lord hadn't done, he couldn't do them himself. He says, every time I attempt, it's a law. Just try to do good and watch some forces come against you. Think about that. Every time you attempt to do good, you've got to know that the enemy is going to try, even in your mind or even in the actual world experience itself, the devil's going to try something. You don't need to do that. This person is not worthy of this. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep you from doing that. Look on, if you will. He says, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the outward man doesn't. The flesh doesn't desire the law of God, but the inward man, the spirit man, does. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now look at what he says in verse 1 of the 8th chapter. There is therefore now. See, something has happened at the period of the 24th verse of the 7th chapter and the first word of the 8th chapter. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about relationship. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about entering into that family of God. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, listen, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he took the thing that had messed us up, and while he gave it a likeness of that same thing, because meaning underneath the skin, Jesus, the only difference between naturally what Jesus experienced and we had was different, was his blood. He didn't have the same death-carrying, polluted blood that was passed on to him, to us through Adam and Eve, to him. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So his blood was not a natural blood of this world. So therefore, he was not a descendant of Adam and Eve in the natural sense. God intervened and did this thing supernaturally. So therefore, the Bible is making clear that with the flesh, he had the regular flesh, he had the same experiences. He was tempted in all points like as we, but the Bible said he did not sin. Why? Because he did not have sin-carrying blood on the inside, meaning when he came here, he didn't come with strikes against him like we did. He came with a fresh start. Now, he could have sinned. The Bible makes clear he made choices. That's why he stayed in prayer and he stayed in the spirit, so that he in the natural would not make the decisions that many of us are plagued to make by the sin carrying blood that runs through our veins. So he says, in essence, God took flesh with a new blood and did in the flesh what the flesh had been done wrong with. God undone that wrongness by the same means that the enemy took. In other words, he used man to bring sin into the world. God used man to take sin out of the world. He said, we too can play this game. Look at you, if you will. I want you to see this. The Bible says again, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now listen, there are saints who are born again and who are saved and who are still carnal minded. Carnal minded means to be earthly minded, means to be focused on the things of the world, to mean that you have no spiritual force on the inside of you causing your decisions to be Christ minded, but walking in the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Listen, because we are not all divinity, we are going to have some carnal thoughts. We're going to do some carnal things. But if you are carnal minded, that means that you are all carnal and not spiritual. Listen at this, because you need to see what God is saying in this word. He says, again, because the carnal, verse 7, mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. they that are in the flesh, meaning that your whole makeup, your mind, your thought is all about worldly things, material things, things that you desire, the lust of the flesh, all of this. Now, all of these are constant battles that saints go through. But when your whole mind, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is on that, you cannot please God because you're not allowing your inner man, who fellowships with the Spirit of God, to have control of you. You putting them out of your mind because you make a conscious decision. I'm going to do this. Yeah, I know what God said, but I'm going to do this. Now, you're saved. Saved. Now, let me ask you a question, because all of us ought to be able to be honest here. How many of us are saved? If you don't know that you're saved and you don't know it, just keep your hands down.